Lord, thank you for today, for freedom we have to meet, for a place, for the truth of your word. Remind us what your word is for, to instruct us to change a lifestyle through the power of your Holy Spirit, because we love you. Things going on in our church family's lives, big changes. Father, we ask that you would meet the needs there. Help us to meet those needs, encourage them, and do what we can to help them, that they'd be strengthened in their trust in you. We thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are a guest, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and we have made it to chapter 6, where he deals with religious hypocrisy. We can't cover, we're going to dissect them pretty meticulously, so we're not going to do all three of them at one time. We're going to look at each one of them, because he uses three elements of Jewish piety to describe what they're doing, how they're being hypocritical, and then he shows the right way to do it. And today is the one on giving. Alms just means giving. When it says when you do your alms, it means when you're helping someone. I think we all know what hypocrisy means. You know, it means, actually the Greek word translates it, it is putting on a mask. If you've ever seen some of these old plays, you know, when they try to imitate the way it used to be, they would have a face mask and it was had a stick on it, and they would hold it up in front of their, you ever been in one of those plays? And that's what they do. They hold up the mask while they're putting on the play, because they're displaying someone that they are not. In Aesop's Fables, he told the story once of a sheep farmer, and there was a wolf who was going to infiltrate the sheep and then kill one that night. So he dressed himself up, put on a covering as a sheep, and he was waiting for the sheep to go to sleep before he killed one of them. And the shepherd that night decided he wanted some mutton, so he was surveying his little herd, and he picked out the biggest, fattest one and killed it, and it was the wolf that he actually killed, because he was the fattest one. That's what Jesus does. He infiltrates and he separates the hypocrites from the pure in the end, and he does that. But what he does here, but we all know what that is. You know, we just don't always see that we're the hypocrite, but all of us have that in us. You know, someone said hypocrite was like a pen. It's pointed on one end, but the other end is headed in the other direction. And that's exactly what it is. We kind of put on a show. And he's talking about today, and when you help someone, giving, whatever that is, whether it's money or food or whatever it is, that's what he's talking about. And in chapter 5, Jesus is already backed up, and this is what he said. He said, listen, whenever you see the word righteousness, that means lifestyle. He says, unless your lifestyle, the way you are living, goes beyond and gets higher than the lifestyle of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. And remember, they were the top of the religious people. They knew the scripture. They had access to the scripture that the common people didn't have then. So they were the teachers. They were the ones supposed to be setting the example for everyone else. And he says, unless your lifestyle is superior to their lifestyle, you'll never make it to heaven. Let me qualify that. You don't get to heaven by living good works, okay? Understand that quickly. You don't get to heaven. You only get to heaven by trusting in the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. But your lifestyle, as a result of trusting him, will change. And, you know, it's the old saying, whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket. If truly Jesus has changed your life, you're going to live different. And if you're not living any different and you say you love Jesus, somebody's lying. And guess who is not? Jesus is not lying. That's what John talks about in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He gives you a litmus test. He say, wait a minute, you love Jesus, but you hate this person? Oh, no. Those don't go together. So that's what he's talking about. He says, listen, your lifestyle will have to be greater, because, see, they put on a show. And that's what he attacks here and analyzes and shows you how it's supposed to be done. He said, you will not enter in the kingdom of heaven. That means go to heaven when you die. Okay? Most of us are a strange lot, aren't we? All of us are strange, some stranger than others. Right? I remember one time my sister, some of our family, she said, listen, they crazy. He said, our family's crazy, but we know our crazy. They crazy, all right? All of us have some of that in us, strange, and this is how we operate. It seems if we hear some higher moral injunction and somebody is living it out, we think, well, if I'll just do that, everybody will think good of me. So you try to do it just so they'll think good of you, but really that's not what's in your heart. You're just doing it because you want everybody to think good of you. Let me give you a little tip here on you that are dating, that haven't married yet. Remember, if you're dating, you're always going to see them at their best while they're dating. Okay? You need to get to know them long enough to know everything about them, because when you're dating in the early days, they're always going to be on their best behavior. Isn't that right? Guys and girls. I mean, that's the way it is. You know, that's exactly what he's talking about. We want people to think well of us. So what happens is we put on a show. And the real us doesn't always come out till later down the road. And sometimes that's why people don't get along so well. Here's the curse. You should have taken time to get to know them before you married them. It's some of your own fault. I remember one lady asked me one time, a long time ago, and I was just honest. She said, I said, well, you know, you married him. You know, don't blame us. You the one married him. Did you know all that? Well, I didn't know. Why didn't you know that? You didn't take time enough to know that. You know, you got to. Without question, the greater demand for holiness, if we want to be holy and live a right life, it always gives us the greater temptation to put on a facade and live in one way so people will think something of us that thus is not true. Therefore, we're hypocrites. That's what he's saying. Knowing how we are, he begins this chapter, and he says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. It means your lifestyle. Be careful that you don't do it before men just so they'll think good of you. You know, most of us, unless we're really distorted, we kind of want people to think good of us. You know, when I was growing up, even when I was a teenager in high school, as a general rule, we kind of cared more about the older people liking us than we did the younger people. It was just important for, when I say older, you know, we're teenagers, and we cared more about 40-year-old people thinking good of us than we did some of these liquorhead peers we had. We didn't really care what they thought. You know, that's just the way it was. They ain't done now. Now everybody cares about what somebody else thinks and what you wear and everything else. That's what he's saying. If you're doing anything like that just to make somebody else think good of you, forget about God giving you any kind of blessing or recognizing you, because it's just a show. It's not real. Because guess what? God knows who you are. God knows who we are. It's better off if we live our real life and we say to somebody, ooh, I'm really having trouble here. Will you help me? I don't want you to think I got this under control, because I don't. So I don't want to put on this show to make you think I have it under control when I don't. But it doesn't give you a reason to stay that way either. You know, we'll say, well, that's just the way I am. Nope. Nobody's sacred here. Jesus demands all of us to change. He might meet you where you are, but he ain't going to leave you there. And if you keep following him, he's going to change it. That's what happens whenever somebody says, oh, yeah, I love Jesus, but you're living like a pagan. No, you don't know Jesus. Not if you've been living like a pagan and living like a pagan since you met Jesus and nothing has started to change. Something ain't right there, because Jesus said, I'm going to change you from the inside out. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. God's not going to bless that. The only reward you get is what somebody said, oh, yeah, we like old Otis or whatever. He does okay. But they don't really know Otis. They just know the show I'm putting on. All of us can put on a show, can't we? Everybody can talk a big game. But what are you doing with it? You know, that's what it is. Don't practice your piety before men to be seen by them, Jesus is saying. Whose approval do you really want? Do you just want everybody to think good of you? Or do you want God to know the real you and him to approve what you're doing for the right reason? Be careful not just to perform your piety to gain the approval of men, but see it that your piety gains the approval of your Father in heaven. That's always a bottom line. Okay, what I'm about to do is this I'm doing because I want God to be satisfied with me, be proud of me for obeying his will, or am I doing just so everybody will see me? You know, that's always the question. Why am I doing this? What's the reason for it? He tackles these areas of piety, and we're only going to get the first one here and then the next one because, man, when we get to praying next week, we're going to dissect it, and, you know, it's kind of crazy how each one of these things, everybody says the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't given to us to repeat. It was given to us a guideline. It was a paradigm. This is how you pray. Father in heaven, what does that mean? Hallowed be your name. If you just mouth it like a lot of people do, what does it mean? Nothing. How does it come out in your life? What does it mean for us to have? Okay, that's next week, all right? But he does it because these three areas was where the Jews wanted to be so pious in how they prayed and how they gave their money and how they fasted. So we're going to look at just the first one today, which is alms, which is just giving, where you're going to help somebody, helping somebody who has a need. That's all that means, all right? There are common elements in all three of these that were fundamental to Jewish piety. And Jewish piety is just, you know, we're living up here on this level, we're doing the right thing, and we want everybody to think well of us. And Jesus really, through the Gospels, he talks about in a lot of aspects how these religious leaders did these things, like praying at in the street at the right time so people would see them, and giving at this time whenever they blew the trumpet. Why? Just to draw attention to themselves. You know, that's in the Gospels. We won't dissect every one of that this way today, but that we know he says that, so it's a common element. That's what they were doing. First, there's a description and denunciation of ostentatious, pietal, typical of Phariseeism that's gone down. They're just doing it for to be show. They don't really care. It ain't coming out of their heart. It's just a show. That's it. Number two, it's ironic affirmation of the limited results of such. The only thing you're going to get out of that is if somebody pats you on the back. God doesn't care. God does not going to, he's not going to reward it. He's not going to do anything. He's not glorified in it. He has nothing to do with it whatsoever. You on your own. And all you get is your cronies to pat you on the back and say you're doing okay. That's all you're going to get out of it. That's what he says. And lastly, there's the description of, he says, okay, this is how you should give. People are giving like this and doing like this, and he breaks that down, and then he says, but this is how you should give. This is how you should pray. This is how you should fast. So he does that in every one of these categories to show us. Now, in chapter 6, he starts, all right? He says, take heed. That just means pay attention. Listen. Wake up. Turn off your radio. Turn off your headset. You know, I'm going to try not to get personal here. When I'm trying to talk to somebody, I don't want earplugs in their ears. You know what I mean? And when, okay, that's all I'm going to say. Learn something from that, all right? I know these cash register people get irate when they're trying to talk to somebody, and they're at the cash register, the people have, and somebody's playing so loud, you can hear it. What's that doing to their eardrums? Anyway, pay attention that you do not your righteousness, remember that's lifestyle, that's all that means, how you live in your life, before men to be seen of them. Are you doing it just for show? Else, the only reward you have, God's not going to reward you. God's not going to bless it. He's not going to do it. He doesn't care about that because that's not what he's about. Therefore, when you give, do not sound the trumpet to draw everybody's attention to it as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. That was the Jewish church. And in the streets. We'll see that when we come to the prayer time because you remember they had the Jews' piety level was they prayed three times a day. Remember, Daniel did this, remember? They knew it. He was going to pray at these times a day. That's why they tried to attack him. 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 at noon, 3 in the afternoon. So wherever you were, at those hours, if you were a pious, religious Jew, you would stop and pray. So what did Jesus say? Oh, these hypocrites, they make sure they're right in the center of town at 12 where everybody can see them when it's time to pray because they're going to stop and pray. So everybody look out. Well, look how religious Otis is. Man, he's on it, ain't he? He prays, and he says, Jesus talked about that, right? That's exactly what they did, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, because they would make sure everybody saw them. And they may have the glory of men. He said, that's all they do it for. They want somebody to pat them on the back. Well, look how religious Terry is. But you don't really know Terry, because he's putting on a hypocritical facade, right? I say unto you, truly I say unto you, All the reward they're going to get is what these people did for them. That's it. Praise them. Envy them. Whatever. But when you do help somebody, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Well, what does that mean exactly? It's not complicated. You know, it doesn't mean you don't think. That's not what it means. You have to think and you have to be discerning. We'll see that in a second. That your alms, your giving, may be in secret, and the Father who sees in secret shall reward you. When you give it and everybody sees it, and that's all you do it for, God doesn't even see it. But when you give it in a way when only God knows what you're doing, then He sees it and He's going to reward you. It's basic, right? Now, when you give to help people, that's what alms is, however you decide to do it. You know, if whether you're buying a gas tank, a gas for them, or feeding them, or whatever you're doing, okay? So when you give to the needy, do not announce it. With just like the hypocrites do. As we'll see in just a moment, there were times when there was a special need that they might address it from the synagogue and blow a trumpet to draw attention to the fact that there's this need, we have it. Absolutely. I think some of the guys who do a lot of historical study have proven they did that. So what would happen is this. We blow the trumpet. We know there's a need. Otis here, who wants everybody to know it, runs out there to the synagogue because everybody's drawing attention to we're going to give now, and I make sure everybody sees what I give. That's what he's talking about. It could be metaphorical whenever he says, you know, don't blow your own trumpet, where a lot of people like to blow their own trumpet, right? They'll praise themselves, find some way to get praised by people. Metaphorically, it can mean that. I think it has more to do with this because Jesus knew that's exactly, you know, what they were doing. And Jesus is not criticizing that you help somebody. Actually, we'll see a couple of verses from the Old Testament where it was kind of a duty. God expects us to help people. He's not criticizing that we help, and that's exactly what it says in Deuteronomy. It was actually a duty for us to help people that had a genuine need, okay? That's a whole other issue. There's a lot of shams going on by so-called believers, you know, and Paul talked about it, that verse there in the end where he says, listen, if he can work, and they won't work, let them starve. That's what he says. Boy, that'd do something for the welfare system, wouldn't it? That's what he says. That's what he says, and he says, listen, if they can work and they will not work, do not feed them. That's what he says. Paul says it because it was a problem. What does it mean? There's always somebody trying to take advantage of somebody else. And we have to be aware of that when you're talking about giving. Truly, God wants us to give where there's a true need, but we need to find out if it's a true need and not just a want by somebody. And that takes more work. Jesus said in the previous chapter, give to the one who asks, and if you have it, what? And don't turn away from the ones who need to borrow it. If it's a genuine need, it doesn't mean you give everything to anyone who asks for it, because a lot of them, they don't need it, number one. There's a lot of us who want things that we do not need, eh? Have you ever received something that you thought you needed, but when you got it, it was a curse? That's what he's talking about. You don't need it. And you say, well, it's not my place. Yes, it is your place. Just because somebody says, well, I want you to help me, we're supposed to analyze, okay, how'd you get in this position? What are you going to do about it if I help you to stay out of this position? What's been going on here? You say, well, that's too much work. Right, so we just throw money at it and keep them in the same cycle. And God's going to hold us accountable for helping somebody who is irresponsible to keep living irresponsible. You know, so you said, wait a minute, that's a little bit more to giving than I want. Right. You know, just like the guy at the stop sign who's collecting money and food. We don't really know whether they're starving or not. We don't know if it's a scam. There's a lot of scams going on where they're taking the money and they're sending them to somebody else. And sometimes we may make a bad call, but you need to think about it. I mean, that's what this is about. If it's a genuine need, well, I'm just going to give it and let God take care of it. Not necessarily. I mean, why? Because there are people on every corner trying to take care of good-hearted people. I mean, that's exactly right. We need to be very concerned about this problem. If there really is a need, how to avoid scammers, we see it. People come to us, and we have some people to help evaluate, okay, is this a justifiable need that you have? And so they ask a lot of questions. You say, well, that's not your business. If it's going to be our money, it's our business. That's why you have to be careful when you take money from the government. You know that, right? You start taking money from the government, they're going to tell you what to do. You know, if we're going to help you with our money, we want to know some things before we invest our money. That's only right. So when there's a genuine need, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to do that right, because somebody is always trying to take advantage of somebody. You know, they see a Jesus tag on your front of your vehicle. You're the first one they come up to at the gas pump. Will you? I saw that Jesus tag. Will you help me? How'd you get in this position? Well, and you start asking these questions, and what they're saying doesn't make any sense. So you say, I'm sorry. I don't feel good about that one. And you were supposed to do that. I mean, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Think. It's everywhere regarded as not only a privilege, but a duty in the Old Testament to help people. You know, Jesus said, the poor you're going to have with you how often? Always. How do you help them? How do you help them? You can. He's not talking against helping them. He's talking about somebody who just throws money out there just so everybody will think good of them. That's what he's talking about. And sometimes when you throw money at something like that, you're keeping them in a bad cycle. You're not helping them out of it. You know, there's all kind of ways to help people. And sometimes not helping them is helping them in that area. Because my daddy was right. There's some people you cannot help. And you need to find out right away. Because we've been taken advantage of before. I've been taken advantage of before by people that I knew pretty well and I thought they were on up and up. And turns out, no, they took advantage of me. But I said, God, you know my heart. And I did what I could to know what was going on. So I just let it go. Nobody else knew about it. To this day, nobody knew about it. But they took advantage of me. And that's going to happen even when we try to do everything we can. This might be, as I said, a metaphorical. Where he said, oh, you know, we all kind of want somebody to pat us on the back and say, hey, Terry, you're doing a good job. Isn't it right? And a lot of us lying. People say, oh, that was a great sermon. No, it wasn't. It was horrible. You know, you don't need to play games with somebody's emotions and feelings. That if it's not good, just say, no comment. Isn't that right? Oh, that was a... I'm just glad to be here today. That's all you got to say. You don't have to lie. Tooting his own horn. It could be that. It could be that actually thing, what was going on in the temple. I'm going to show you a quote or two right quickly from exactly how some of those things happen. If I'm one of those who want to be seen when everybody's drawing attention to it, I want to make sure, just say, for example, that we have a need here. So we're going to just say, you know, this is a need. We're trying to help such and such. Does anybody want to help? And I just jump up and say, hey, well, I'll just go ahead and give you $500. I want everybody to know it. If they're blowing the horn at the temple and drawing attention, this is a great time for Otis to let everybody know, oh, yeah, I'm the first one to give, and this is what I'm giving. You've seen people like that. Well, I'll give such and such and such. All you got to do is just say, well, I'll help out. But you go giving amounts. And why? Because you want everybody to think you're something. And Jesus says, oh, no, that's not the way that works. Such people are hypocrites. They have a mask on. That's not who they really are. You know, and when you're watching television and movies and all this stuff, unless it's a documentary and a true story, every show you watch, people are being hypocritical. Why? Because the actors are, that's probably not who they are. They're putting on a show for you. So that's what it is. You're saying, is that sin? I didn't say that. I'm just saying you see it every day. We see it every day, unless it's when it says, this is a true story. And even the person who is acting it out is acting it out, but it's not them. So you see, they're doing that. They're not really that person, but they're acting like that person. Jesus says, when it's not coming from your heart and you're giving just to make people think good of you, you're a hypocrite. And God doesn't have anything to do with that whatsoever. Okay? Since the fall of man, there have been a lot of hypocrites. You know? Who was the first one? Cain. He was hypocritical about the whole deal, about the first fruits and what he brought. What happened? He killed his brother. Boy, he didn't like that deal at all. Absalom, oh, Dad, I'm behind you 100%. And he's trying to undermine his dad's throne at the whole time. Was that hypocritical? My goodness, absolutely. Look what Amos says. You remember Amos? Remember, what was Amos's position when God called him to be a prophet? Anybody remember? He was a farmer. He was out there in the field plowing. God showed up, and Amos said, I'm not interested in that. I know what that's like. And this is what he says. God said, I reject your festivals. Oh, you're having a party and you're celebrating who I am. And oh, everybody's just hanging from the ceiling and just, here we go. A lot of that, isn't it? Worship. We call that a worship festival. Nor do I lie in your solemn assemblies. When you get together and everybody's so serious and so spiritual. That's how you translate it. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings. They were given some money. Because to give up a burnt offering means you it cost you to give one of your animals. And the burnt offerings were serious animals. You didn't just offer any animal for the burnt offering. I will not accept them. I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to them. Why? Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness. You're acting. You're doing all these things and you're taking advantage of people. He said, what? Let justice roll down? The leaders were taking advantage of the people. He said, that's what I really want. Don't try to play church with me and make all these good shows when you're taking advantage of the people out there every day that you work with and live with. Same thing. Like overflowing streams, he says. Isaiah says it. Jesus quotes it another place here. Isaiah said, you hypocrites. Well, how about that one? Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. This is what he said. These people honor me. They talk a big game. Oh, yeah, we love Jesus. You know, and we have crosses on our house and on our cars and all these stickers. And he says, what? But their hearts are far from me. They could give a hoot what I think and how they should live. He said, I don't particularly like this one. Yeah, it's tough, isn't it? You know, Jesus just doesn't play games. We say, oh, well, Jesus understands, and I can just live like a pagan if I want to, and everything's all right. No, it's not all right. It's not all right. That's what he says. This is the top line of the Jewish leaders that was doing this, and he says, you're doomed, guys. Remember what he said? He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. Oh, you look pretty on the outside. Everybody thinks you're so religious, but you're just dead on the inside, and you'll never make it to heaven. That's pretty serious. Jesus was pretty serious. Out of Satan's most common and effective ways to undermine the power of the church is through hypocrisy. Here's how that works. Two ways. People who say they're believers, but they're not. There's a lot of people who say they're committed to Christ, but if you examine their life about 5 minutes, you say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't go together. Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He expects you to be changing. There should be a difference from the day you committed your life to Jesus to the next day and some of the things that you're not doing anymore. It takes you a while to get some of that stuff taken care of, but there should be a start. That's what 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is about. He said, you're saying this and this is doing it? No, something ain't right. It's a litmus test for you. That of non-believers, churches are full of non-believers. That's why you have church fights all the time. You know that, right? Why? Because non-believers are trying to operate God's thing the way non-believers act. And believers don't do it the same way. So you're always going to have contention. That's why I always said no non-believer should marry a believer. If you've done that and it hasn't come around yet, I'm just going to marry them and they're going to get saved. I'm sorry. The headaches you're going to encounter in that one, I hope it works. We know people have done that and it's taken 12 and 13 years, sometimes never. And that's why he said, you don't need to do that because it's not healthy for either one of you. But when I'm saying this, and they're really not. God's not controlling their life. God's not helping them make the right decisions. It's just a show. And the other one is this. Believers who pretend to be spiritual, but they never live like it. They might be believers. You say, well, we call that backslidden. I'm not sure that's biblical. You know, you're just sinning. That's all it is. You'd rather do what you want to do instead of what God wants. Believers who are sinful, but put on a show and everybody thinks they're all right. That's why I said sometimes you need to say, I'm having trouble in this area. I need somebody to help me. I don't want y'all to think that I've got all this under control because I don't have this under control. And let me tell you this. You don't tell that to everybody. You want a church mess? You start telling everybody some kind of something in your life that they cannot handle. You need a wise, seasoned Christian who can help you deal with it. And mostly that is the only person that would ever need to know that, other than somebody close in your family. There's a lot of stuff that gets thrown out there in the air at churches that never needs to be out there. Why? Because other people in the church can't handle it. You've got to be wise. But you say, I'm having trouble here. Will you help me? I don't want to be a fake. It might look like I have this. I don't. I need some help. That's exactly what we're supposed to be doing, helping one another. And you might need one person to help you. And it's never the opposite sex. Do you get that? Never. Ever. It's always somebody of the same sex. If you're a woman, you got a woman to help you. If you're a man, you got a man to help you. Okay? Or a couple. Never like that. You just ask him for trouble. Augustine said this, "The love of honor is the deadly bane of true piety. Our vice brings forth evil works, but this brings forth good works in an evil way." Ain't that right? That is exactly right. Hypocrisy is so dangerous because it's deceptive. You know, you think this, and it turns out they're a hypocrite and ain't nothing like you thought. That's why you need to take time and get to know somebody before you marry them. Man, please. Even if it takes you 20 years. You know, Mike and them were telling us a wedding they went to. I forgot now. What is it? His brother's grandson got married. They've been dating for 6 years. They ought to know one another. There's a good chance their marriage will make it. If you don't know them by then, you're a fool. That's all I can say. You've got your eyes closed. If they can cover up all their craziness in 6 years, whoa, they are good. There are some like that, though, right? Well, they weren't like that when I married them. How long did you get to know them before you married them? Okay, that's the first question. Okay, we're not going to go there. This is not a marriage counseling thing. You're not going to agree with me anyway, and I don't care. It uses things that are basically good for evil. That's it. It's an intended deception. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What does that mean exactly? It doesn't mean you don't think through it. It just means sometimes you're presented with a need. You don't have to plan every detail. You don't be so concerned. Well, let me write this down because, you know, I gave $10 here, so I can't give another $10 over there. It just says when there's a need, if God presses upon your heart and you want to do it just for him, it's something that happens and nobody else is even going to know about it. You didn't even plan it. You know, some people want to do it that way. I remember back in the day, high school, our FFA director chose me and another guy who could drive. I didn't have a license yet. I was the baby, so I was a junior in high school before I could even drive. Everybody else, especially the guys who had failed, they've been driving since the eighth grade. So that's pretty tough if you don't know. So we go to Statesboro trying to get money to go in the yearbook for the FFA. We go there, and I know this guy because he's the one who sells us gasoline and fuel, and he's just as chinchy as one can be. They got plenty of money. And this is the first thing he said, "Well, what did I give last year?" We don't really care what you gave last year. What can you do? Well, I'm going to just, that's not what he's talking about. Well, I'm going to keep up with it because, you know, I gave $5 5 years ago to help somebody, so I'm going to give $5 now. He's not talking about keeping up. Some people say, oh, yeah, that means you never keep up. It doesn't mean that either. It has nothing to do with it. It's just thinking about how you don't have to overemphasize everything. If God presents a need, maybe you hadn't even planned on it, but you see it as a genuine need, you go do it. And nobody else is going to know about it. Don't always been trying to keep track of what you gave. The giving of alms had been carried to absurd extremes. I'm going to read a couple. In the apocryphal books, this is one of the things that says, "It is better to give to a charity than to lay up gold." Yeah, that's a good point. It's better to give when somebody needs it than to just stockpile it. "For charity will save a man from death." Ooh. "As water will quench a flaming fire, so charity will atone for sin." You can save your soul by giving the money. That's what they're saying. Is that twisted? Still twisted. A lot of people think if they give money to the church that God's somehow going to let them into heaven. It has nothing to do with money whatsoever. Whether you give or not just shows where your heart is. You know, when somebody says, oh, yeah, oh, you know, I love Jesus, but, oh, you know, I'm not going to give any money, then that's how much you love Jesus. That's all that means. That's what they were saying. Was it twisted? Yeah. Many Jews believed that salvation was much easier for the rich people because they could buy salvation. What do you think the drawing card was? I mean, the ending card was for Martin Luther. You know, he was Catholic. And whenever they finally came down, you know what indulgences were, right? You could give money to the church, and they would guarantee that they could get your loved ones out of purgatory, which would be hell, basically. And in Tetzel, actually, the coin was phrased, when a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Luther said, that's it. I'm done. And that's when he wrote his 95 Theses. Because they were teaching people, you can buy somebody out of hell. Like the Mormons say, you can baptize somebody out of hell. Same thing. That's exactly what they were thinking. You said, man, that was messed up. It's still messed up. There's a lot of people. Look what Leo the Great declared himself. By prayer we seek to appease God. By fasting we extinguish the lust of the flesh. And by alms, by giving, we redeem ourselves. Only the blood of Jesus redeems. No money. You know, not at all. We redeem our sins. They're giving for the sake of the poor, not for the sake of personal satisfaction. That is the secret of it. That's what he says. When you give like this, God sees it. Whenever you give and want everybody just to praise you, God doesn't even see that. He's not interested. He's not going to play that game. They say, and some of the guys who have done serious amounts of Old Testament history study, said that there was places in the temple where you could come and give money in secret and nobody would see it. And there were also places where if you were very, very poor, you could come in that secret place and get something and nobody see it. Everything was secret. They called it the chamber of the silent, where actually it was. He said, listen, this is for people who want to give and nobody to know it. And these are people who need some help and they want nobody to know that they need help. So there was it. So I can see very clearly when Jesus is saying, oh, no, some people just want the trumpet sound so everybody will see them, but the real way is you give it and only God really knows. That's when God is honored. That's when God says, I'm going to bless that kind because they're just doing it for me. People gave and people were helped. We have to hurry because we got a few guidelines that might help us not be a hypocritical giver. You might be saying, well, I don't give, so I don't have to worry about it. Well, you need to repent to start with. Isn't that right? Well, I don't have anything. When I get $1 million, I give it. You won't give a dime out of a dollar, but you're going to give us 10,000 out of a million? Huh? If you're not giving when you're poor, you're not going to give when you're rich. The whole thing is always there to start with. He talks about that in the scripture. Principles to help guide us quickly. Giving from the heart is investing with God. God, what is it you want to do? I want to do, my heart wants to do what you want to do. This is a need that you have, and you're going to be glorified, so I'm going to invest in it. That's exactly what it is. Not this, I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. God will bless when you say, God, this is yours anyway. You want to use it for this? I've analyzed it. I don't think it's a scam. I'm going to give it. You'll be glorified by it. He blesses it. That's it. That's what it is. Giving is to be sacrificial. Well, you know, I can give this, and it won't hurt. Yeah. Then is it really giving? That's what David said. What did David say? They refused to give to the Lord that which cost him nothing. You know, this is just fluff. I can give this and won't miss anything. Right? That's what he says. How about the widow who gave two small coins? How much did she give? More than anybody else. Why? Because she gave of what she had, and that was it. Responsibility for giving has no relationship to how much a person has. Well, just because I got $10 million, I have to give this. Nope, has nothing to do with that whatsoever. You give of what you have. If you have $10 or $10 million, there's no mandate on that just because of that. A person who is not generous when he's poor will not be generous when he's rich unless Jesus changes his heart in the process. Think about it. You won't give a dime out of the dollar, but you're going to give 100 out of 1,000? No, it just doesn't work that way. History has proven that's not the way it works. I mean, it's not. Who is faithful in a very little thing? If you're faithful with a little bit, you'll be faithful with the big part. And God's going to honor that. It doesn't go the other way. Material giving correlates to spiritual blessings. How about that one? To those who are not faithful with mundane things, such as money and other possessions, the Lord will not entrust with a greater value. Wow. Giving is to be personally determined. You know, everybody says, well, we have to give 10%. Actually, that's an Old Testament law. that God demanded. In the New Testament, they actually went more than that. You know, you see their giving when they were selling their things and they were giving above that. But, you know, in some churches, you know, actually, we know some people where the church has written them and said, well, you're behind on your giving. You need to give. We don't do that. I don't know who gives or who doesn't give. If you love Jesus, you'll give. If you don't love Jesus, you won't. I want to try to help you love Jesus so you'll give. If you don't, that's you and him. I don't stand over the thing looking. I know preachers who, they want to know what people are giving. It ain't my deal, you know. I'm just trying to take care of me on that respect. I can't take care of anybody else. Let each one do as is proposed in his heart. Because God loves what kind of giver? Cheerful. If you're grudging, don't give it, because it ain't going to be any good. It won't help you at all or anybody else. The Philippian believers, what? Gave out of the spontaneity, generosity of their heart. It was it. That's what they did. We are to give in response to the need. Is there a need? This is where all that other one comes back. Just because somebody said, you know, I need this. Why do you need that? Well, you have to take some time to analyze things. You say, well, it's none of my business. It's your money, ain't it? It is your business. And God's going to hold you accountable. If you're giving money to somebody that's going to keep them in a cycle that is not good, and you're helping them, you think God's not against that? Absolutely. So you have to ask questions. How did this happen? What are you going to do if I help you this time? Where are you going to be next month? What's going to happen here? What are you going to do here? Well, that's really none of your business. I'm going to tell you, like Debbie's preacher said one time, he's pretty hard, though. He picked this guy up that was hitchhiking. They were riding down the road, and the guy said, do you mind if I smoke in here? And the preacher said, none if you mind walking, because you're not going to do that in here. You know, if you want me to help you, I want to know some of these things. God expects that, you know, absolutely. Early Christians in Jerusalem shared the resources. Paul was always taking a collection to take to the Jerusalem saints. Why? Because they were in bad shape financially of all the things that were going on. So he was collecting money to give to them. If anyone will not work, Paul says, what? Let him starve. Well, that fixed the welfare system, wouldn't it? You know, the welfare system was never intended to be what it is now. You know that, right? It is never intended to this. So why? If you've got somebody collecting more every month than they're going to make on the job, why would you go to work? You go to the, during COVID, and what happened? We don't have anybody to work the inside today. It's closed. Why? Lord, how many checks are they getting? I don't know. He says, if he's able to work, if she's able to work, and she's sorry and they won't, let them starve. I can't believe it. That's what it says. What does it say? It says, don't feed him. We need to be careful about what we do with our money. Just because someone says, well, I have this need, well, let's talk about it. Yeah. Giving demonstrates love. I'm giving because I love Jesus and all he's done for me. I'm not giving because some requirement of the law demands it. He just says, if I love him, you know, the people that you really love, do you do things for them? Yeah, you do. Do you really love Jesus? Then how you living? Don't even start with how you giving. How you living? You know, if you're living like a pagan, my goodness, you surely ain't going to be giving. How you living? That's the first thing. Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. I don't care what Joel Osteen says. He doesn't understand when we are directly disobedient to things he demands from us because we say we love him. Well, if you don't say you love him and you're out there living like a pagan, that ain't a big deal. But don't be talking about how much you love Jesus and you're saved and you're on the way to heaven and your life is not even on the same universe as what he expects. Well, I don't like that. Well, take it up with Jesus, because that's what it says, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoa. Anyway, should we give? Absolutely. Should we be careful? Absolutely. Should we do it as anonymously as we can? Absolutely. So that God gets the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tolerating us. On our best days, we are bad representatives. Lord, help us be honest. Let's quit fooling ourselves with our lives. Help our lifestyle to show what we really say we believe if we call ourselves by your name. We all have a lot of work to do. Help us call on somebody around us who is wiser, older. They can help us. Help us quit playing the game. Help us allow you to change us. And some of that just takes some hands-on work. Help us commit to that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.